Good morning. If your Bible is open to Romans 8, that was just read moments ago, we're going to be there this morning. I titled the lesson, Children of God. I don't know how many of you have eaten out at the airport, but if you go eat out there and you walk in and you'll look upon the wall as you go in, there's a mark. And it's the mark of the water back in the 93 flood. It's incredibly high. It's kind of amazing if you'll stand there and look at it for just a second, thinking, look how far that water would cover you once that flood hit. And it is incredible. Well, I said that to tell you this. Romans chapter 8 is the high water mark of the first eight chapters. I mean, this is it. If you just sit back and think about it as he's starting to pull everything together and what it means, it's that high water mark for the book thus far. In fact, he says in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, for those in Christ Jesus, me and you, what is there now? No condemnation. Think about standing in the presence of God without one single mark against your record. What an incredible thought, isn't it? To think that you and I stand in the presence of God, there is not one misstep that's on file for your life. There is therefore now no condemnation. We have a complete, uncondemnable character in the presence of God. I don't know if I can fathom that. Especially when I know the weaknesses that I have. You know the weaknesses you have. But that's what he says. If we're in Christ Jesus, this is that high water mark. There is no condemnation. Now, if you and I believe that, what the Apostle Paul penned for us, then that comes to this. Where are you going to be setting your mind? Are you going to be setting your mind to the things of God now because of that uncondemnable character that you have because of the blood of Christ Jesus? I would hope so. You know what? God made us complete. In Christ Jesus, the Colossian writer tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in Jesus. There's nothing missing on your behalf. There's nothing missing on my behalf. And not only that, but he also gave us of his Spirit when you and I were united with Christ in baptism. Help is there. No mark against you. Well, look down at verse 14 real quick. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, would you let God lead? Because of what you and I possess in Christ Jesus, because we are who we are, then you know what sons of God, children of God will do? They'll let God lead. Because they've got their mind set on the things of after God. They're going to let God lead them in the way that they need to leave their lives and lead their lives every single day of their life. And so now, these are the sons of God, the ones that will allow, the ones that are being led by the Spirit of God. That's who God claims sonship. And for you and I to be led by the Spirit of God, we cry out, we need help from God, don't we? Sure we do. Now that you cry out, well, look at verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice the oneness. Spirit of God within us dwells within. Here's here you and I are under no condemnation because of the blood of Christ. We're allowing the Spirit of God to lead us forward because we're children of God. And when we cry out this dependency upon God, guess what God does? His Spirit testifies, he says, with our spirit. Don't get that wrong. Too many people misread that verse. They say the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit. No. The Spirit testifies to God. When you cry out to God and you're allowing God, you're setting your mind on the things of God, and here the Spirit cries out that we are His children. That's what's going on. Well, you can see why it's a high watermark. And so here the Spirit of God's testifying, yes, that's your child calling out. Now you've got this going, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Stop right there. If you and I are children of God, you know what you are? Not only under you, no under no condemnation, not only do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within, but he says, you are heirs. Now, what in the world is an heir? I mean, if you think that you've got something that is going to be given to you because you have a relationship in a family, you're going to be heirs to my estate, children. The children of God are going to be heirs. We are heirs. We are not only heirs of God, he says, we are fellow heirs with Christ. There is something glorious that is coming to you because you are an heir. And so here, everything in heaven and everything between God and his children are in perfect harmony and perfect unity as it moves forward in our lives. Then what are we going to do? What should we be doing? Well, we should be taking advantage of everything that's ours. But look at verse 17 again. He says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We need to suffer. We must suffer. Jesus was an heir of God. He is now in the glory of God. We are fellow heirs with Him. And it means that as we live in this life, we're going to suffer. There's going to be some pain. But it's not the pain that you focus so that we may be glorified with Him. By the way, did Jesus suffer? Absolutely. You and I are part of Him. We are God's children. He was God's Son. He was this heir, and He walked on this earth, and He suffered. You and I are going to suffer. But the suffering is not what we look at. The suffering is to get us to the eternal glory that Christ now possesses and we are going to possess because we are heirs. We don't have it in our songbook. We used to sing a song. It was in the older songbooks, and I grew up singing it coming out of Texas. But one of the songs we used to sing was, "There's a Great Day Coming." Remember that? I see a lot of you shaking your heads. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. Whoa! What a song. You know where our mind and our focus should be? There's a great day coming. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. There's going to be suffering. And don't think that because you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to suffer. There are going to be things in your life that are going to be difficult. There's going to be physical suffering because we are human, made from dust of the ground. You're going to be sicknesses. You're going to suffer physically. You're going to suffer because you stand with Jesus on principles. You're going to suffer because your mind is set after the things of the Spirit. You're not allowing the rest of the world take you to their mindset, their thinking. You're not following them. There's going to be suffering. But the reason is because there's coming glory. And so here's how Paul moves at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul said, you know what? I can't even begin to compare the suffering. You can't compare suffering of the present time. You know why? He said the suffering of the present time is not even worthy. There is something coming, brethren. There is something coming for every one of us as children of God, because we stand in this uncondemnable position with God because of Christ Jesus. And this glory that's coming, he said, whatever you suffer in this suffering, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. I mean, we can't even put them on the same scale. We can't even put them on a scale together. There's something amazing. And you take Paul and the suffering he went through, and he said, I can't even compare what I'm going through, what's about to come. They're so different. They're so opposite. There's two worlds that can't even be compared. Brethren, you know why we struggle so? Is that we look at the suffering in the present world and we don't see our sonship. We don't see our heirship. We don't see who we are in Jesus, and our mind isn't set there. And that's why we struggle. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. 19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Guess who he brings into this thing? Creation. We're talking about our physical environment around us, okay? We're not talking about man. We're talking about the physical environment. And now he brings creation in as kind of a personified, as a person. Now we know creation's not a person. But he said, let me tell you something. The present suffering can't even be compared to what's coming, because look at creation. He says, creation, the longing of creation waits eagerly. I mean, you can almost see creation, you know, that horizon out there, that you can almost see somebody standing up on the horizon, you know, standing on their tiptoe, shielding their eyes from the sun. They're waiting for something coming over the horizon. There's the picture of creation. Creation is standing up on its tiptoes. You know what it's waiting for on the horizon out there? You know what it's waiting to see? The revealing of the sons of God. Now, how in the world why would creation be doing that? Verse 21 or 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He said, let's look at this. Brethren, you're not the only ones that suffer. Creation suffers too. In fact, he says, creation was subjected to futility, and not of its own will. Creation never had a say-so about what happens to it. Creation, the physical creation out there, is also deteriorating. I mean, we see it often when these huge storms go through, and all of a sudden you'll see a great big tree that's snapped off, and in the middle of the tree, it's rotten. All those years are taking its toll on that tree. And here's creation standing there, and it was subjected to this futility of suffering, and it didn't do anything for it. In fact, when you go back and look in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and God called them into account, do you remember what God said to Adam and the physical creation? He said, cursed is the ground because of you, and from it will grow thistles and thorns, and you're going to work it by the sweat of your brow, because from dust you came, and to dust you will return. creation was subjected to all this futility, and he didn't ask for it. It wasn't its willingness. And so now, he sees at the end of verse 20, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Oh, you know what creation's waiting for? You know why it's looking out there on the horizon? You know I was talking about standing up and tiptoes looking? Creation is waiting because you know what creation knows? One day, we're going to get to see who the children of God are. One day, the children of God are going to be revealed before God. They're going to be brought into this glorious state because they're suffering now too, but they're going to be in this glorious state, and creation is going to be set free from the slavery of its corruption. And it's going to be brought over. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I want to tell you what, creation's coming a day where it's going to be set free into the glory of the sons of God. Now, you take that whatever it says and whatever height you want to make it, but can you imagine creation sitting there saying, wow, I can't wait. We're waiting for the sons of God. We're waiting for those children. We're waiting for them to be revealed. Come on, we're waiting, because when they're revealed, I'm going to be too. I'm going to be set free. And that's kind of an incredible thing. And so here's creation. Creation has hope. Creation has hope in hope that the creation will be set free. You and I have hope. Even in the midst of suffering, there is hope into this glorious state also. Look at verse 23. What, 22? I keep jumping one ahead. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Oh, creation is seen as in childbirth. It's an agonizing process. And it's together with us. You and I suffer. I mean, we have a lot of people here that have gone through serious surgeries. People going through, our brother Carl's going through heart bypass, other people. Can you imagine all that suffering? But we're together with creation because we, as creation has hope in God, we too, he says in verse 23, having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's kind of a strange way to say it, the first fruits. You know, they would bring from the ground the first produce when they would have a crop. Well, there would be more blessings come when you offer this to God. Well, you know what? We are the first fruits of the Spirit. There's been this planting within us. And that means that there's going to be more to come. You and I have been given the Spirit of God for the intention to lead us away from ourselves. And secondly, Ephesians 1:14, he talks about that the Spirit was given as a pledge, as an earnest money, as a down payment. The Spirit of God's given to us to promise that, hey, you've got something better coming. Spirit of God has been planted there as a pledge that you are going to gain an inheritance because you're heirs. And so he says, and so having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. You see, we have Spirit of God. You know what's the only thing left? Do something with this body that suffers. Now, how many of us are waiting for a new body? Eagerly. I want God to redeem my body, don't you? Well, that's what's coming. And this body is going to be turned into the glorious body of Christ Jesus. The physical body that we see now is going to be changed into the likeness of this spiritual, eternal body. This glorious state. And you and I will be glorified with Jesus because we're heirs. That's what it's all about. And so he goes on to say in verse 24, "For in hope we've been saved, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." In hope we've been saved. In hope. You and I have been saved in hope. I know we're getting older. I know we're getting older. I know that every one of us in here, if the Lord doesn't return, every single one of you are going to die. You just might as well accept it. You're going to die, brethren. There's no exceptions. You and I have been saved in hope. There's something greater that's coming. But if you see it now, it's not hope. Because anything that is seen is not hope. And I sure don't hope for what I'm looking at now. I'm not talking about you people. I'm talking about myself, you know. But that's not hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with perseverance. We wait eagerly for it. There's coming something greater. And you and I need to learn to settle down. And we need to realize that we suffer with Him. If we're going to be glorified with Him, you're going to suffer. Quit looking at the suffering and start looking at the glory. Quit looking at how bad things hurt and start looking at the blessings that God and Christ Jesus are bringing to us. That's all we're waiting on. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. You want to see the completeness? That verse is it. You know, have you ever suffered? Have you ever hurt so badly? Or you're in a position, maybe you have a loved one that's hurting so badly, and you've got to a point, you've prayed and you've prayed, there's no relief, you've prayed. And then you get to where you say, I don't even know what to pray for anymore. I don't even know what to ask God. You ever been in that position? You know what you need to know in hope? In hope, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Sometimes we are so weak, we hurt so bad, we don't know what to say, we don't know what to ask for. I don't even know what I need, God, at this time in my suffering. But I know one thing, the Spirit of God is there to help our weaknesses. And He says we do not know how to pray as we should. So what happens? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know what the Spirit of God knows? He lives in you. He lives in me. By dwelling in you and me, you know what He knows we need? We need something and help from God. And there's these groanings He gives to God because we're children of God that are deeper than any words that could be found with man. You know what that means? That means when you go before God and you're suffering and you sit there and you pray and God, I'm sorry, I don't know what to ask for. Spirit of God says, I do. And I'm asking you for it. There's something happening between you and God at that very moment. Boy, is that a glorious thing. Whew. Look at verse 27. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know what God does? He's searching hearts. the place where the Spirit of God within us, and He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And the mind of the Spirit is interceding. And you know what He's interceding for the saints for? He says, according to the will of God. You know what is happening in this world that you and I can't see? Not only the Spirit of God is speaking these groanings that are greater than words, but there's also this going on that God is being appealed to according to His will. I may not know what it is, but Spirit of God does. There is this perfect connection between the child of God, you and I, and God Himself. And it's going on. You want to talk about being blessed by being a child of God? Oh, man. You see, in hardship's not what you need to be looking at. Because a lot of times when we're suffering, we're looking at our suffering. And Paul says, why are you comparing the suffering to the glory to be revealed? They're not worthy of one another. Because you got this perfect connection going on between you and God Almighty, your Father. Well, what's the conclusion? Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Did you get those first three words? And we know. Confidence. And we know. A child of God sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. A child of God is led by the Spirit of God. A child of God loves God, and they are called according to His purpose. His will be done. And in the process, God will take everything that's going on and He's going to work it for His child's benefit. It will be for their good, whatever it is. Well, how could the passing of a loved one be for the good? It's going to be for the good in some way if we would open our minds and our hearts and start looking at what's happening between us and God. Yeah, but how can this sickness, man, I'm sick. I've got cancer. It's not good. And we know God causes all things to work for good. Maybe that sickness that someone goes through is to teach another family member, trust God. Maybe that death was to teach a family member or a near friend, a dear friend, that you're going to eternity too. You need to be right with the Lord. Maybe that sickness was to take parents and get them to back off and realize, boy, I need to put the Lord first in my life and not second. I don't know, but I do know this. God causes all things together to work for good. Provided you love Him and you're called according to His purpose, we need to do it His way. So in the meantime, till we get there, we're going to suffer part of it so we can be glorified with Him. Let me end with this. Come to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll end right here. Look at verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where are you going to fix your eyes? You going to fix your eyes on Jesus, or you going to fix your eyes on suffering? Jesus is the author. He is a fellow heir of yours. He's been glorified. You and I are headed to that same glory. position with Him. Then fix your eyes on Jesus. He endured some suffering. He despised some of the shame. But you know what? It was for the joy set before Him. You and I have joy set before us. Same thing. You've got to fix your attention on Jesus. And He says in verse 3, "For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When you stop considering Jesus, you're going to lose heart. You're going to get tired. You're going to grow weary. And you're going to wonder, then what in the world am I doing in this earth? Why am I here for? If God's going to go through all of this, make me go through all of that. Yeah. Whoa, you have just stopped. Jesus considered everything as joy because of what's coming. You and I, you need to remember the hostilities, the sinners against Himself, the sufferings He went through. Don't you lose heart, because He made it. And we're right behind. We are children of God.